wonderful to have all the family and friends of the Altmans together with us this morning. A very special and precious moment in dedicating little Brendan. This morning I'm going to share a message. See the title on the screen. I don't often see myself as the most natural of preachers. I believe that if God doesn't help me, you know, it really doesn't work. God always has to sort of, you know, has to speak to me. But He sort of always has to make things clear to me. But especially for today, I feel this, I just have such an overwhelming sense of responsibility today because God just spoke so clearly to me this week about this morning. And, you know, I even struggled to sleep last night. But I just feel such a... So excuse me if I'm a bit nervous this morning. But I really believe that God wants to do something in our hearts and share something with us this morning. And before I became a pastor, and most of you know this, I was an engineer. And I did work in telecommunications. And one of the things is... one of the things that I did is I would go and I would set up systems for call centers. Something that I would regret quite a few times after that, when you get those calls of random people and you make the mistake of pressing the green button. You know, now you have to deal with a person on the other side wanting to sell something to you. But you all know the feeling. You know, that person on the other side can be the most friendly person, they can have the best worked out speech, you know, but you know that person has got an agenda. You know that person is trying, even if they don't, if they say, you know, the first question I always ask is, are you selling something? And then they've got very clever ways of going around it, you know, and making it sound like they're not. You know, but you know that no matter how much they tell you about this product, you're making these sums in your mind and you know, okay, but there's agenda. And it's the same if you go to a car salesman. That car salesman can tell you all the facts about this car, but you know, and you make these sums, you know, in knowing that this guy has something that he wants to push. So, you know, you work that into the equation. You know, it's the same with various other aspects of our lives. And in fact, to a lesser or greater extent, this is the case in all our relationships. Because we as people are people of need. You know, that car salesman or that the telecommunications person, I always, you know, the call center person, I always, you know, feel so sorry for them. Because it must be the worst job in this world to have to phone someone that doesn't want to speak to you, and now you have to sell a product to them. You know, but obviously they're doing this because they've got a need. There's a need. They have to put food on the table, so they're sitting and they want to sell this thing to you. Same with the car salesman. Same to every person in this world. We've got a sense of need. There's a need that we have. And if I can just be, you know, get a bit philosophical this morning, you know, because of that need, it limits us into when we talk about the purpose and the meaning of life. No one in this world, no person is qualified. I'm gonna explain what I mean just now. But no person is qualified to tell us the meaning of this world because of that reason. Because every person has got a human need and comes forth with a specific agenda. So if for instance, let's say the out there somewhere in space, there is the perfect world. Okay? Just stick with me. I know I'm getting very philosophical this morning. It's maybe a bit early for a talk like this, but just stick with me. I'm getting to a point. Say there's a perfect world out there. A world where there's no need. You've got everything. You've got no emotional needs. Everything is perfect. Everything is provided. Everything is self-sufficient. Now, say we can get such a person to come to this world and to now tell us about the meaning of life. Obviously, granted, if he knows the meaning of life. we could trust such a person because he does not have a hidden agenda. Does that make sense? But whether you go to, you know, the secular humanist or the atheist or the Hindu, every group, every person on this earth has got a certain agenda. That's why we cannot absolutely trust such a person, because there's something hidden. It's like the car salesman, we're making the sums. Except one person that came from a different world, and in that world everything was perfect. Everything is self-sufficient. And that person obviously is Jesus Christ. He is completely self-sufficient. He came into this world with no lack. He came into this world with no hidden agenda. He was completely self-sufficient, born of the Virgin Mary, came from God, and he was perfect. He didn't need anything. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything of this world. So he's the only one that we can perfectly and truly trust. And what does this mean? I just want to make this practical. Practically, you can, when you walk up to your atheist friend, you can say, you know, you are not qualified to talk about the meaning of life because you've got an agenda. In the same way, I'm not qualified to talk about the meaning of life because I've got an agenda. But there's one person that is qualified. He walked this earth 2,000 years ago. He is qualified. And in fact, he does that. He tells us. He talks to us about the meaning of life. And Jesus comes in very radically to the people of his time. He comes and he says that the God that you believe in, the God Yahweh, that you've been following, the Jewish people, for the first time he comes and he says, but this God is a father. Radical. Blows the religious people of the day's minds because they've never perceived the God of the heavens in this way. And he comes and he displays who the Father is. He represents who the Father is. And he invites us. He invites people. He invites 12 people on this earth into his home. Into his presence. And when he comes, he calls this home in Scripture, he calls it the kingdom. In Matthew, he calls it the kingdom of heaven. In Luke, he calls it the kingdom of God. We know it's the same. You know, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the same thing. The only difference is Matthew wrote to a Jewish crowd. Luke wrote to a Greek crowd. So they just used the difference in titles. They said Jewish people had a fear of writing the name of God. So instead of saying kingdom of God, they said kingdom of heaven. So Jesus comes, he talks about this home. This home, being at home in his presence. That's what I've titled the message this morning. He invites 12 guys into his home. And he makes them citizens of his home. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So now, you've got 12 guys that live in a different way. I've just been thinking about this the last couple of weeks. You know, Jesus says, you know, the Son of Man has no place to place his head. It has no place to sleep. Jesus had no earthly possessions. He didn't have a house or place to stay. And I was just thinking, you know, us in the church, you know, we've all got places to stay. You know, even if we're just renting, or, you know, some of us, maybe you own a house, but you've got a place to stay. So I've just been thinking and meditating, because Jesus did not. He came into this world and he left this world empty-handed. You know, but he invited us into his home, and he did it with 12 guys. Those 12 guys became citizens, the first guys that became part of God's home. And we're talking a lot about God's home because he wants us. He's a father. Right? So he makes them part of his home. What happens? Jesus gets crucified, sends the Holy Spirit, and what happens? The church comes into existence. The church, which is God's representation on the earth. And what happens is these 12 people were supposed to represent him, God, Jesus, as citizens of this kingdom. And then this was obviously you know, became the mandate. It was supposed to spread out and to become the mandate of the church, a people that live not from this world, but live from a different place. And we're going to just read a scripture in 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul contends for this, because now this worked very well with 12 people for Jesus. These people became part of this home. But then as it spread out, as these apostles went and they planted different churches, you know, things became a bit blurry. And that's where we're going to read, where the apostle Paul comes and he just explains, but listen, this is a home. The presence of God is a new way of living. And I'm going to explain that just in a moment. I just want to show you guys a video clip, you know, of what happens. You know, and we've all had a part, most of us have had a partial experience of what it means to become part of God's home. Maybe just a glimpse of it. You know, but one of the most amazing things of the Chinese church, we're going to just look at a clip quickly of the Chinese church, is the communist system has worked very hard to break down the families, the family structure. So much so that people are unable, little kids are unable to socially relate to each other until these people become part of the church movement in China, the house church. So let's just quickly take out a couple of minutes. But today we are fortunate as the church and as believers to be a part of the kingdom of God. You know, and we obviously, when you come into the kingdom, we come into it on God's terms, in His terms, in relationship with Him. Jesus is the access into the kingdom, to be a part of this kingdom that He proclaims. Now, just something very interesting and something that I've just been noticing that is prevalent, and I really believe that God wants to do something in our hearts today in terms of this. But I've just been noticing a lot of discouragement. I don't know if you've been experiencing just the last couple of weeks, or maybe just the last week, you've just been discouraged. You know, you've been doing the things and now suddenly you're just questioning, why am I doing this? There's quite a few people that are feeling this way. Now, John, he was one of the guys, he was the guy, Jesus says he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. You know, he was in the New Testament, but you know, the Old Covenant only started after John, with Jesus. So Jesus says he was the greatest one, and Jesus was in fact the one, remember, that said, this is the Son of God. He says, he cried out, he said, this is the Lamb of God. You know, and he baptized him. And then he said, this is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he had the revelation. He was just a normal person. But he had this revelation of Jesus Christ. Now at a stage, you'll remember, he went to prison. And then he sent two of his disciples to Jesus. Because at a stage, John became delusional. Even though he was the guy that got the revelation that this is the Son of God, he started questioning himself. And he started questioning God. So he sent these two guys to Jesus to say, but are you the Messiah? You know, I'm doubting in what I said. You know, is this really the case? And the reason for that is, you know, John was sitting in prison. And he had the revelation of the one that opens up the prisons. So what happened to John? John became focused on what Jesus is not doing. I'm sitting in prison and Jesus is not doing anything, you know, to help me. So John becomes delusional, he becomes discouraged because he is focused on what God is not doing. Him sitting here in the prison, he's the physical limitations. And then what does Jesus do? What does Jesus say to those two disciples that he sends to him? Jesus gives him the wisest answer possible. He says to them, go and tell John what you see. go and tell them, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk. In other words, tell him what Jesus is doing. You know, and often, and that is the kingdom of God, and often we need to remind ourselves, okay, Jesus is not doing this, but let's look at what Jesus is doing. Oftentimes we get so focused on what God is not doing. And oftentimes we get so focused on the fact that I'm in a prison. I'm in not a good place. But then we must focus on what is happening in the kingdom. What is Jesus doing? He's doing things in people's lives. He's changing lives. Then we need to shift our focus. And John almost lost it a bit there when he became focused on what God is not doing. So I believe that a part of this, a part of embracing this family, a part of embracing the kingdom as it's meant to be, is embracing the focus of Christ instead of the focus of us as individuals. The same happened to Elijah. I was just thinking about it this week. But Elijah, after he had that whole scene, remember the scene where he had the Baal prophets? And I remember when he called fire from heaven, he said, "You build the altar, I'll build the altar. If you build your altar, we'll see, you know, if you can burn the sacrifice, and I'll build my altar." And there was this whole scene, and he even made fun with the Baal prophets. And then eventually, massive miracle, God came, fire came from heaven, and then there was massive judgment and whole amazing scene. He had this massive revelation of God. The very next scene, if you read in Kings, it says that Jezebel, you know, came after Elijah, and he had the greatest fear of his life. He started running away. Isn't that so funny? You know, he became focused on what God is not doing. He lost focus of what God is doing. That is the kingdom. That is the understanding of the kingdom. But what I want to share on this morning, about this morning, is specifically what Paul shares in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. And he argues for this. He fights for this whole thing of family. If we as the church really and truly understand this thing of family that God wants, amazing things are going to happen. Things that are going to happen as it happened in Acts. As you saw in those scenes of the Chinese church, so many miracles, so many things happening because God is there, He's in it. Because He wants family. And He inhabits places where people welcome family. So, just coming back to my story, Jesus coming to introduce the kingdom to us. So He introduced it, He invites 12 guys into His family. And he says to them, "Okay, now go and do the same." It's basically what the Great Commission says. You know, what I did, I invited you into my home, now go and do the same. And that's exactly what they did, and they started the churches. So as the churches grew, Paul was one of the guys, you know, that did this. He invited people. He went and planted many churches. In other words, he invited people into this kingdom. Now in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians we call the book of correction. Because unfortunately what happened with this Corinthian church, and even though it was the early church, one of the first churches, they started just diverting a bit from that model that Jesus introduced of inviting people into family. And they were influenced, you know, they were influenced by the culture, the pagan culture of the day, quite a bit. And that's exactly why Paul writes both of the book of Corinthians, is to correct these people, to bring them back, you know, to the initial purpose that Jesus had for the church. So he says in chapter 4, verse 15, he argues with them, he contends with them, he says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Do you see that? He's doing exactly what Jesus does. He says, "I've begotten you." You know, and another place he says, "I've labored for you." It almost talks like a mother. You know, that's how much he understood this which Jesus had so strong on his heart to make them part of a family. But then he says, you have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. This is not a family. You know, this is not God's house. This is not how he intended it to be. Yes, you read a lot of books and you get input from outside, and that is good and right, but it is not God's ideal. I want you to have family. I want you to have fathers. Then he goes on in verse 16. He says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. See the passion, see the emotion in the scripture there. He says, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you. He is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach you everywhere in church. So once again, we see that relational aspect. We see the relationship that Paul has with Christ is the relationship that he extends to the people, family. In verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God, there you see him referring to the family of God, as Jesus introduced it to us. For the kingdom of God is not of word, but of power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Okay, now, coming back to this concept of the kingdom, Jesus introduced something amazing with the kingdom. When he came to this earth, he healed the sick, but he did something else. He casted out demons. You saw the picture of one of the girls in the Chinese church. Of just the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is real, but Jesus, on his coming, what did he do? He defeated the kingdom of darkness. Okay, so now we see these two kingdoms. There's two homes. There's two houses. You know, Jesus at one point says a house divided amongst itself cannot stand. So even the other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, is not divided. It's working together. But there's the kingdom of light, there's the kingdom of darkness. It's the family of God and the family of the enemy. And Jesus breaks into that domain. The kingdom of God is a powerful kingdom where it breaks into this world. Jesus on this earth comes and he extends his kingdom. When every time he healed someone, every time someone got free into Christ, his kingdom was extended. His kingdom of love was extended. Okay, so the kingdom of God is not of word, but of power. Now, Jesus talks about the kingdom many times, often. There's more than 20 parables in Scripture that refers to the kingdom. Jesus comes and he teaches us how this kingdom is. You know, because coming back to what I said in the introduction is, you know, Jesus comes with no agenda, and he comes to this world to teach people relationship. Because you know what? People do not understand relationship. People, Bible says, are alienated from God, and people don't understand true relationship with God and with man, with other people. So Jesus comes and he teaches us about the kingdom. How should this family operate? How is relationship really and truly happening? And I'm really trusting for us to grasp something here of God's heart, of something of real relationship. Relationship where there's no agendas. There's, you know, I'm not a friend of Ivan because there's something that I can gain, because I'm truly and completely fulfilled because I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm like, you know, Jesus. I come into this world and I don't have an agenda, but we can now have a true relationship. That is the relationship that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a kingdom, his kingdom. So, more than 20 parables, he says the kingdom can be likened to this. And he tells us a parable. He tells us a story. He tells us of something, how this kingdom operates. You know, and many times it shakes our paradigms because this is not what we're used to. And I'm maybe going to come back to some of the parables, but I just wanted today limit the discussion to five principles of this kingdom. Five principles of how this house of God is supposed to operate. Okay, now I've limited to principles that Pastor Fred has been speaking about. Some of you might know about this. We're going to speak about this in small groups as well. But five principles of the kingdom that relates to what Pastor Fred calls the closed circle. In other words, the household of faith, the church. Five principles of the kingdom that now doesn't yet relate to outside. I'm maybe going to come back to this and talk about the kingdom in a further extended way. But now, right now, we're going to look at just those principles of the fellowship of the redeemed. The closed circle. So the first principle, I'm just quickly going to skim through these. As I said, we're going to talk about these things in small groups. The first principle, the first kingdom principle, is the principle of the door. That Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, you does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So firstly, Jesus says, there's a door. There's a way into the sheepfold. And of course, firstly, the first way, and we spoke about this, the first way into the kingdom is through Jesus. But in the same way, in the church context, in the congregation context, in the sheepfold context, there's a door. There's a way into the kingdom. And that is something that we need to honor and respect in the kingdom. You know, because coming back to the scripture of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you've got many instructors, but not many fathers. And it's important for us to have our relationship with instructors in such a way that they understand the door principle. There's a way into the sheepfold of God. Okay. So for some of us, this is maybe a bit theoretical. You know, we're going to get to the practical. As I said, in small groups, we're going to talk about what does this mean. The second principle is a really important one. Jesus says, he gets very upset about this. He says, my church, my family, my inner circle will be a family of prayer. It will be a house of prayer for the nations. That is his heart. That is so important to you. You can see in John chapter 2 verse 16. He says, and he said to those who sold doves, take these away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. That's how strong Jesus feels about it. Turns over the tables. He makes a massive scene. You know, and unfortunately today, the church, we don't understand this as family. And so much of the church, unfortunately today, is about exactly that. Merchandising. It's about selling a product. It's about presenting something. And yes, some of it's from God. And some of it, you know, the revelation is from God. But it's not God's heart. God's heart is for everyone, whosoever, to come and to be. What is prayer? To be connected with God. To be connected to the source. That is prayer. His house shall be a house of prayer. Not a house of merchandise. Not a house where we make a profit. So here we see different levels already. We see that there's firstly, as we saw in the first part, there's a shepherd, but there's a hireling. Hireling, a shepherd is someone that lays down his life for the sheep. A hireling is someone that does it for the pay. So when the wolf comes, the hireling runs away. Because he doesn't love the sheep. He doesn't lay his life down for the sheep. But he has something. He has got an agenda. The next step that this scripture refers to now. So we've got the hireling. Then we get thieves and robbers. So that is the extent of merchandising in the kingdom. You know, there's different levels. And Jesus explains them about the kingdom. But he says, you will not be like this. You will be a house of prayer. Your hearts will be to connect people to me. The third principle, important principle about this, is the hijacking principle. 2 Timothy 2 verse 26 says, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Okay, so Jesus says, Paul speaking to Timothy. He says that certain people have been taken captive to do the enemy's will. Believers, people that know God, have been taken captive. And remember, we're talking about the context of Jesus has this family. He had the 12 people that he related with as family. He spent 3 years of his life, all his time with them. They were in each other's space. You know, Jesus sometimes would get so frustrated with the people. You know, but that's the heart of a shepherd. You know, to stick with the sheep, even if the sheep are difficult. So he sticks with the sheep, and his heart is for this to be extended to the world. You know, but unfortunately, there's some outside influences. So Paul comes and he has to warn. He says, there are some that have been taken captive to the enemies. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23 says, in the last days, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not prophesy? Then Jesus says, depart from me, because I never knew you. In other words, there's three groups of ministries, in fact, that Jesus warns will in the last days become areas of deception. The deliverance ministry, the supernatural ministry, and the prophetic ministry. Because they're not connected necessarily to the source of Christ. And of course, those things are the heart of God. God, it is His desire for us to flow in supernatural and the prophetic and all of that, as you saw so powerfully demonstrated by the Chinese church. As you know, it's so powerful to see as they just embrace people. They just pray for them and healings happen and the supernatural happens. But what happens is they are connected to the source. They are connected to life. They're connected into relationship with the shepherd. Okay, but those are the three areas of deception. Because if you read on in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23 says, depart from me because I do not know you, those who practice lawlessness. And lawlessness means to be a law unto yourself. In other words, to do as you like, not as the shepherd likes. To do what you like. Some of us have, you know, maybe experienced some of this. You've experienced, you know, areas of abuse where people, you know, have certain ministries, but they're not connected to the source. You know, and the heart of the Father is to through these ministries declare His love so that people can know. Declare who He is, declare His heart, because His heart is love. And this is really the crux of the matter today. Because the focus of Christ, the focus of Him coming, the focus of this family is a inclusiveness of His love. He wants to extend of who He is. God is love. That is the most significant part of this thing. And the means by which this happens is important, but it's not that important. It's the love that is important. The fourth principle is the outcomes principle. Outcomes test principle. Hebrews or Matthew chapter 7. A couple of verses before, Jesus talks about those three ministries. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? But Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. And, you know, it's such a simple principle. We all know this. We all quote this often. But I'm so amazed to see so often people not understanding this. Going to ministries, going to places because it's exciting. There's a sensational appeal to it. But no one's actually ever taken the time to look at the fruit. You know, and Jesus speaks about this very clearly. He says, you will know them by their fruit. That is how you will know them. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So in other words, he says, test the outcome of their lives and then imitate it. So if you see something, and remember we're talking about a relationship here. If you know someone, you can look at their life, you can see the fruit of God in them. That is someone that you can imitate. That is someone that you can follow. And then the final one. This is a difficult one for our culture to understand. It's called the name and shame principle. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13. Paul goes to the next step now. He says, now there's not just false prophets, there's not just some that have been taken captive to do the enemy's will. But now he goes the next step and he speaks out against these people. He warns people. He says, stay away from these people. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 20, Paul says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan so that they might learn not to blaspheme. Doesn't that sound hectic? Sounds almost like a bit offensive. You know, but if you understand the heart of Paul and the heart of Jesus in saying this, you understand that this is so much love because they're protecting the sheep. They love the sheep. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy 2 says, and their message will spread like cancer. And then he names the two guys and they say, they're of this sort. So he actually goes and he names these people. At another place he says, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. The Lord will repay him. He actually names it. He speaks to the church. He says, this is what this individual has done. And it's biblical. It's something that, you know, we don't often see maybe today in the church. But I really believe that as a church, the body of Christ, as we begin to embrace this more, we're going to see this more because we're going to become more like a family. More like what God intended. And that is really the crux of what I'm sharing this morning, is that God wants family because He wants to reveal His heart to the world. And He wants us to represent that. And that's why Jesus said, you know, they will know you by the love that you have for one another. The love that you have. If people look at you as a people and they see, wow, that is family. These people relate to each other without agendas. They really, truly love each other. Then they're going to say, we want that. We want to, you know, you're not even going to have to convince them. You know, you're not even going to have to talk about that meaning of life. Because they're going to want it. They're going to hunger for something that is so not of this world. That they say, they're going to say that this must be God. There must be a place in this unit in life that is completely self-sufficient. We call that heaven. And that is something that you and I can look forward to. And as the band please come up, I want to read just in closing this morning, just a poetic interpretation of Psalm 23. One of our friends that is part of the Shafa family, Marlies Krier, she wrote this interpretation of Psalm 23. You can see it on the screen. He is my provider, my protector, my joy. I need nothing more. He gives me unlimited access to His presence, and there I find rest and strength continually. He leads me in ways that bring glory to His name. That's what we were saying earlier. I will fear nothing, because I live in the shelter of His covering. He treats me as royalty. He pours His waterfall over me, and everywhere my feet tread, evidence of His goodness will remain. Isn't that amazing? He wins my heart every moment over and over. I will be overwhelmed by His goodness all the days of eternity, and my heart will forever be at home in His presence. Why don't you guys please stand with me? Father, we thank You for Your home. We thank You for Your church. We thank You for Your household, the household that You instituted, Lord. Thank You for true relationship, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we can be a part of Your kingdom. Thank You that this morning we can just come to align ourselves with Your heart. We can just take a quick pause before we start this week, Lord, and say we want to align ourselves with You. We want to align ourselves with Your Word and Your truth. And Jesus, this morning we recognize You as the source of life. There's no one else. There's no one else that is as awesome, as self-sufficient as You are. There's no one that compares to You. There's no one as great as You. And this morning we just come to lift our hearts to You, and we say, come and change our hearts. Come and move our hearts, Lord, so that we can truly become like You. Become like family. And Father, this morning I pray that You would change our citizenship. To not be citizens and sons of this world, but to be citizens and sons of Your world, of Your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that right now You would do something in our hearts that would translate us out of the temporal, out of the material, out of the desires of this world and the things that we can see, but into eternity, into Your kingdom, into Your will. Before I'm going to pray for all of us, I want to give you an invitation while every eye is closed to say, Lord, I want to translate into Your kingdom. Maybe that has happened before, and maybe you know God, but you're not living like that. You're not living like you're not a citizen of this world. You're not living as one that is truly fulfilled at the moment go. But you're going from place to place, moment to moment, trying to find significance, trying to find fulfillment in different places, in different people maybe, and in different relationships. And I felt specifically for someone here, you are driven by fear. Fear drives you. And even your relationship, you've got a relationship with God, but it's actually, I want to say to you this morning, not a relationship with God, because God's relationship, His love towards us, is not driven by fear. It's driven by love. So if your relationship is driven by fear, then you must say, Lord, help me. Translate me. And I believe this morning that for you, God wants to do that. He wants to translate you into His kingdom. And I ask you, if that's you, you know your relationship with God is not right. You're not that citizen of Him. Maybe you are a citizen, but you're not living. Why don't you just raise your hand? Are you standing? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask anyone to come to the front. But I would just like you just to indicate, while every eye is closed, just indicate to me. It's not to me, it's to God. But I want to pray for you, that God would come and do something in your heart. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Don't be shy. Just going to delay this for a moment. This is such an important thing. If you know someone's heart's beating very fast now, if you know things aren't just right, you just know you need to come into Christ's arms, into His presence. You will be at home. Just raise your hand. Father, thank You for all the hands that are raised, people responding. even people responding in their hearts, maybe not wanting to raise their hands this morning, I pray for translation. I pray for translation of mind, heart, and soul. In Jesus' name, into your kingdom right now. I pray, Lord, that you would do a miracle in every heart and mind to bring them into a new way of living, into a new life. Thank you, Father, that today they can become part of your family, of a place where they are all sufficient, because you are indeed all sufficient. You are Christ, the living God. Bless you for that. I want to ask you this morning, you want to say yes to this? You want to say, maybe you're convicted while I was speaking this morning, you're not a citizen of heaven as you would like to be. You don't live on this earth as if you live in heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Then I want you to just raise your hand as well. In fact, raise both your hands. Because I really believe that God wants to change something in our hearts, and especially for those that have been feeling discouraged. God is going to shift your focus and your attention onto what He's doing, what He's busy, because God is really and truly moving. He's changing it. I can just tell you this week of how God has so intervened in my life. And I've also been at a place of discouragement. I've also been questioning, Lord, why am I doing all these things? Why am I giving my whole life, my whole purpose to your purpose? Because I'm not seeing what I'm hoping to see. And then God said to me, just come to where I'm living. Just come to where I am. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to change your perception. I'm going to give you eyes to be able to see what I'm doing. So just raise both your hands. I'm going to give you both of you. Father, thank you for every hand that is raised now, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you just remove that discouragement. I bind a spirit of discouragement, Lord, and I thank you instead for life. I thank you instead for eyes to see, Father, what you are doing. Thank you for the report, Lord. I pray that you would send a report back, Lord. As Christ sent a report to John, send your report to these people. Ask you this week even, Father. Send your report. Let them hear what you are doing. Let them see. Let them experience it. I pray for a shifting this morning into the place that you are moving. We align ourselves, Lord. We say, Lord, come and make us a family. In Jesus' name. Everyone says...